that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In these spiritual lessons from the Garden of Eden this morning, the garden represents the Word of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we find a picture of Jesus Christ coming back again on a white horse as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And the scripture says there that he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. When walking upon the earth, Christ said, I speak nothing but what my Father giveth me to speak. He is God's revelation. He is God's revealed Word. He is the Word of God. God and his Word are inseparable. Out of the abundance of the heart, one speaketh. His Word is what's in his heart. This Word is what's in his mind. It's his instruction book to us. It's what he is saying. It's what he is doing. It's what he's feeling. It's what his heart is. Jesus is the Word of God. When we read this, we're reading the revealed revelation of God to us. And so the garden represents the Word of God. Now, God placed Adam in a garden, in a paradise. The Persian word from which we get paradise means pleasant spot, pleasant area. He placed him in a pleasant area. There the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and that is good for food, and also the tree of life in the midst of the garden, it says in verse 9. Now God places redeemed Adam, that's us, in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we find those every tree pleasant to the sight and is good for food. It's the bread of heaven. We feed upon it. It's our life. Jesus said that I have meat that you know not of. And he said that he is sustained by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And the Hebrews and the Old Covenant, every good thing comes from his mouth. The tree of life in the midst of his word represents Jesus Christ, who hung upon that tree in Calvary. The Holy Ghost uses the word tree in a spot and not a cross, so that we make the connection. The work on Calvary and the resurrection brings to us life. Jesus is the tree of life. And in his word, we find that it was pleasant for a sight. We find it's good for food. We find it's a tree of life. And it's in the midst. Everything else is about it. Everything revolves about that tree of life, Jesus, who has come to be our life. But also, in the Word of God, in the garden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam could choose of any tree in the garden except this one. Adam, in fact, was expected to eat of the tree of life. That he had to do. And as well as having to eat of the tree of life that he might live forever, he could also ramble about in God's pleasant spot, and he could take out all kinds of fruit from God's trees of knowledge throughout his word, and they're pleasant and they're good for food, and he could feed upon all the other areas, but he must partake of the tree of life. But there's one area that he must not partake of, although it is in the garden, although it's in the Word of God. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this message is going to be an enigma for a lot of you. It's going to be a glass darkly. You're going to strain some of you to see what's on the other side. But we'll cast more and more light behind it that you'll be able to see more and more as we go on. Now, the new Adams are being deceived, even as the old Adam, by that same subtle serpent, into partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of the Word of God. And as soon as we begin to feed upon the knowledge of good and evil, we start manufacturing it and distributing it. We are what we feed on. So as we feed upon the knowledge of the good and evil from the Word, we become that. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and we manufacture it, and we begin to distribute it, what we are eating. But we're not to eat of that tree, but we do, and we distribute it. Now, if to us the garden of God is ruled Then we start preaching do's and don'ts. And we begin to judge by sight. And there begins to be a division in the body, and there begins to be hurt as everyone begins to try to bring forth of the knowledge of good and evil. We read in verse 15, I want you to stay with me, because this is going to be hard for some people to grasp, to take. They're going to be hard sayings. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now the responsibility has been put into man's hands to keep the Garden of God. He has put the Word of God into man's hands. We translate it, we expound on it, we give it forth. We give the sense and the people understand the reading. It's our responsibility to handle this Word of God, to take care of the trees in the garden. In the book of Matthew, and in chapter 18 for just a moment, and in verses 17 and 18, we read, I'll give you just a moment to find it, Matthew 18, verse 17 and 18. And if he shall neglect to heal them, that is someone who's done something wrong and you've told him about it, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to heal the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, not whosoever, whatsoever, ye shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this is not to Peter. This, what it's saying here, you look at the context, is to the disciples of Christ. Now, if we do not see the revelation of the tree of the Spirit of life in the Word of God, we bind God's revelation on earth. But if we see and cultivate the tree of life, then God, who is in heaven, will loose the revelation through us on earth. We either bind it on earth or we loose it on earth. And we can loose, and it will be done in heaven as we do it here. It's been put into man's hands. We've talked about that a little earlier. God has been giving me in the last few weeks some new revelation sermons, building new things, old things, new ways, and revelations, and each one is predicated upon the other one, and it's building. And I don't know how long it's going to go on, but I think God is teaching us. We've got to keep our ears wide open to understand what the Spirit is saying under the churches. God's giving me His mind in this hour. In this last month, I've felt more of the mind of God than I have ever had before. And I know that God is bringing these messages. We need to be in tune and understand with spiritual ears what He's saying. Now, I know that if you're not walking in the Spirit and in God's Word and praying and giving your heart with an open mind, that these things will be difficult and you will not know what I'm saying. Some won't know because they are just kind of bouncing and have a meal once a month. They're not understanding, they're not learning, they're not coming to the services, they're not seeing what the Spirit is saying, they're not on their faces before God. Some will not hear because their ears are closed, because they don't want to heal in certain areas, because they have a certain line that they want to go on. And if anything's contrary to what they're feeling at the moment, and certain positions, they cannot hear it. It's wrong automatically. But I want to say that open your ears and hear what the Spirit says in the churches. That's why God's brought it. That's why He's brought it. It's His Word. I want God to loose those that are bound in this assembly through this message and the message that follow on this earth. I want Him to let His Spirit in heaven to come down and to loose those that we are loosing. As we loose them by the Word, He'll loose them by the Spirit. The Lord said that He had much to teach us. The question is, do we have ears to hear what He teaches us, or do we only want that which tickle our ears and say what we want? Are we willing to take correction? rebuke? Are we willing to change your doctrines and theology and mind? The question will be up to you. You'll stand and fall before the Lord. It'll be your decision. The Holy Spirit is the one you'll have to answer to. I know and I'm thankful that this assembly, in general and almost to the man, is assembly of people with open ears. And I can thank God that they're more willing to receive and to do than any group of people that I've ever been with. And I've been with a lot of good people throughout my life. I've been brought up in spiritual churches. I've never seen a group of people more willing to do what God wants them to do. I commend you for it. But keep it up. Don't plateau and stop. Now, in verse 18, we read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, Adam, before the fall, and even in the fall, first represents Christ, and secondly represents us. Understand that. Now, Christ, the last Adam, was innocent, the same as the first Adam. Christ kept the garden of God. He kept the word of God, didn't he? Just like the first Adam did. Christ willingly, Adam fell because of the love of his bride. Christ also went into the nether parts of the earth. Christ also became a partaker in the sins of his bride. He became sin legally for us. The Bible said he who knew no sin became sin. It didn't say he sinned, he became sin. He knew no sin, he became sin legally. He became a partaker. He fell. Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Began to feel very lonely and far away from home, as the Greek would have it, and had to move out of the presence of God. For the love of his wife, us, he has done that. Now, recognizing therefore Adam as a type of Christ, we recognize that even as the first Adam could have no fellowship with the beast, he needed a second self that he could fellowship with. Christ can have no fellowship with the old beastly nature of our flesh. There must be a second self because he was made in the likeness of God. And Adam needed someone who's made in the same likeness as he was, in the likeness of God, a higher position than the beast of the field. Jesus Christ needs someone to fellowship with that's higher than man made of the clay of the earth who can't keep himself an hour clean and wallows in the flesh. He needs someone who is in the likeness of God. Experientially, I'm talking about. Experientially, he wants to fellowship with us forever and ever because fellowship implies one heart. And he's bringing us to that one heart and one mind through the Word of God, by his Spirit, and by his revelation, and by our giving in and yielding to the truths of God. He has not yet called us home. Jesus, Father, I come unto thee. But Lord, I pray not that they go unto thee. You might keep them in the world. We can't go unto him yet. We can't fellowship with him. Jesus Christ could fellowship with him. He had the same heart. He was in the full likeness. But we're not in full likeness. We've lost it. We have to have it restored again. And Christ is restoring that. Verse 21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her unto man. So through Christ's sleep of death, the bride has been taken from his side. If he had not died, we would not have come forth. Through the riven veil, through the spear that punctured his side, and out came blood and water, ruptured, showing that he died of a broken heart for us, because he loved us. And he loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And through his side, through the sleep of death, the bride has come forth. And God brought Eve to Adam. He brings us to Christ. He brings us to Christ. And she was joined to him. We are to be joined to him. And they shall become one, and we are to become one. And he loved her, the scripture says, and we are to, and he loves us. Now, God is right now, at this particular hour and point in time in history, is performing another spiritual operation. It's the same one he performed back there, but he's doing it spiritually. He is taking out of Christ a people to a marvelous revelation. The church must partake of the tree of life with him. The church must partake of the tree of life with him. The church must abstain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 3, and in verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, many churches are eating of many trees of the garden, the word of God, but they do not eat of the tree of life. All are eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, however, that they're not supposed to eat of. And many Christians eat of the tree of life only occasionally. And so they're always in a state of partial death. You see that they had to continually eat of the tree of life to have life. So some of us eat of the tree of life, we have life, and then we begin to die. And we get thinner and skinnier and sicker and weaker, and then we come back and we eat again, and we gain some strength, and we're just like a man who eats every 5 days, every 7 days. We are keeping just barely alive. And we're always in a state of partial death and wonder why we don't have victory over the enemy of our souls. The serpent is deceiving again today. As a matter of fact, we are so deceived that we don't believe it. We are so deceived we don't believe we're deceived. But I'm not deceived. Bless God, I know what His Word says. I'm not deceived. But I'm here to tell you we are deceived. I don't mean totally. I don't mean completely. And it's going to take the revelation of God to show us that we are deceived. God says He has many things to show us, doesn't He? What do you think that is? Brand new doctrine that nobody's ever seen before? Well, the doctrines have already been in here. But brother, some of those doctrines are laying dormant. They're hidden a little bit here, a little bit there, and you can't see them until God brings them to light. And they're not going to change the old doctrines, because the old doctrines are truth. What God has brought us in the past won't change and replace it with something else. The fundamental doctrines won't change, but things that have been out here that we haven't seen connections, you'll bring in, and there will be new light and new revelations and new understanding, and it'll all line up and conform with the old. And we are going to have to come out of this deception by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I know that we are partially out of it because we're in Christ and we have His light. But too many of us are eating too often of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not eating often enough of the tree of life. We say, well, we've got to be partakers of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. After all, we've got to know what's good and what's wrong, bad. I mean, how else can we know how to live a Christian life if we don't know what's good and bad? Why would God put it in His Word? Don't do this, do this. If we don't eat of that knowledge of the tree of good and life, of the knowledge of good and evil, why did He put it in His Word? Well, I can just about hear the subtle serpent saying back there in the Garden of Eden. In verse 5, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. How else can you know good and evil, Adam and Eve, if you don't eat of the knowledge of good and evil? You're going to have to in order to know. You will become wiser because it's knowledge. Why did God... Now, Adam, use your head a minute. Eve, just think. Why would God put it in the garden if it were bad? Isn't God good? Isn't it His garden? Why would He put it in there if He didn't want you to eat it? Nobody else is supposed to eat it. Why did He put it in there? It's the same question, is it not? It's the same question. Why did He put it in there if He wasn't supposed to eat it? But God did put it in there, and God says, don't eat it. And it's not called the tree of ignorance. It's called the tree of knowledge. And it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And shouldn't we know good and evil? But God says, don't eat it. No. You see, it's difficult for our minds to understand that. Why do we partake of the forbidden tree? The same reason that Eve did. First of all, we see the reason in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. That's the sight. That's the outward sight. That's the lust of the eyes. And good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And it says to desire to make one wise. That's pride. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride. We want to be wise. We want to know. Let me read to you 1 John 2:16. I've got it right here, so just listen very carefully. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The same reasons that we want to partake of this. The second reason is found in verse 5. We read it, that ye be as gods. Because when we get into the Word and we begin to have all the knowledge of good and evil, then we become as gods. We become judges. We can judge them. Only God can judge. Now we can be as God. That's right. That's right. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You should do that. I know, because I have the knowledge of good and evil. I got it from the Word of God. And on the basis of the knowledge that I have, I got from the Word of God, and God put it there, I now know you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, that's right, you're wrong, so forth. We become gods, and we are now judges. We know all, we see all. But the Bible says, judge not, lest you also be judged. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read a scripture. Now, some of you don't say, this is confusing. Well, hold on. It'll get clearer as we put more light behind it. I said it was going to be an enigma. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Can't put the roof on until I get the foundation built. But with me, Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, a lot of us cannot agree with Paul in that respect about our life. We consider it a very large thing that we should be judged of you. We say, brother, you judge me. And I am in constant despair over it. I count it a large thing that I am judged of you. Isn't that what we say? I count it a big thing. You have judged me, you've judged me wrong, and you falsely accuse me, and brother, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm never going to fellowship with you again. I'm going to leave the church. Brother, if that's where this place is, see? I'm hurt. I can't do anything. I can't minister anymore. I count it a big thing that you judge me. Paul says, I count it for the small thing that you judge me. I don't even worry about it. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. We say, I judge myself. Oh, I'm in a great bondage. I'm in despair. I've been judging myself. I've been looking into the knowledge of good and evil. I've been finding all these evils, and I find out that I don't do what's right. I judge myself, and oh, the more I judge myself, the worse I am, and oh, I'm in terrible shape. I judge myself. But Paul says, I don't judge myself. We better wake up. The third reason is the reason, I won't bother turning to the scripture, but the reason is found in 1 Timothy 2:4 that says that Eve was deceived. Deceived. We therefore eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil because we are deceived by the devil. He's cleverer than we'd like to admit. We think we know all about his tactics, and all the time that we think we know so much about his tactics, he's deceiving us the whole time. He's so clever. Now let me start to move into this revelation a little bit more. We bind the revelation of the tree of life by never leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ and going on to perfection, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. We keep teaching the elementary truth that the tree of life is Christ dying on Calvary. Now, that's truth. Paul, when Paul said leave the doctrines, the first doctrines of Christ, the first principles, he did not mean leave error. He's talking about leaving the truth and going on into perfection. You see, this elementary truth, we see the tree of life isn't that Jesus dying for our sin and he rose from the dead and he gives us life. That's the tree of life. Yes, but that's an elementary doctrine. We've got to leave that and go on to perfection. Because what will that do for you? It will legally save you. And that's tremendous. But it will not lead you on to perfection, will it? How do you get to perfection? The fact that he died for your sins and rose again. That only legally saves you. That didn't give you any experiential perfection. You've got to leave that and go on into perfection. You'll never see the deeper revelation. And I'm getting to it. We make Jesus go around with all kinds of rules of right and wrong. Our problem is that we do not see him in the new covenant relationship as he meant. We live in the old covenant in the Gospels. That is rules plus salvation. Jesus was living in the old covenant, you know that. But then in the Gospel, we see not only the old covenant, we see salvation. So we live by rules plus salvation. Now, I don't mean I'm speaking in sweeping generalities, you understand. I don't mean that we are living under the law, we're all under the law, we have the grace of God, we're not moving on. I don't mean that in the totality. I mean this is the basic tendency of the churches of God in this age and the era, and even in our own midst, and to some degree, and in a large degree, subtly, subconsciously, although we are living in grace, we still live by rules plus salvation. Now, we never see Christ's revelation through Paul in the epistles. Oftentimes, to the grander and greater truths, Jesus spoke something, but then he, as he went away, brought his truth, and by the Holy Spirit, expanded it to a fuller revelation. And this is what God is trying to bring to me this morning to you, if you can see it. Now, we tend to make God a judge in the sky with a big mallet, and he's up there waiting for us to make a mistake. And every time we weak, imperfect, immature mortals make a mistake, the hammer comes down, we broke judgment, we have to come and cry before him, and then he forgives us. And he's a big judge up there hunting for us and looking around for man to make a mistake so we can pound the hammer on him. But that's not what he is. And we judge ourselves and everybody else by the knowledge of good and evil. Do we not? Oh, man is the most judging creature on the face of the earth. He's constantly judging. Constantly. He's made himself a God. You shall be his God. I know good and evil, we say. I know good and evil. That's wrong, that's wrong. We're just full of it. Don't tell me we haven't been eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're loaded with the fruit of it. Well, what else are we supposed to do? When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? Their eyes were open. You see, well, my eyes have been opened. I know more. When I lived in sin, I didn't know good and evil. Now my eyes have been opened. Yeah, you've eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll admit your eyes are open. I didn't say it was false. He didn't say it lies. He said knowledge of good and evil. It's truth, all right. You're right in what you're seeing. Your eyes have been open, all right. But you should never have eaten of it. What else happened? When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they went into fear immediately. And people are in fear because they see. They have a knowledge of good and evil in their life. And they're in fear because of it. What else did they see? They saw themselves naked. Adam saw his wife naked, and he saw himself naked. And vice versa. And the next thing they did is they hid. They were ashamed with themselves. And so we walk around and we're ashamed of ourselves, and we're hiding. Some people don't want to come to church because they are ashamed to get in the presence of God because they know they haven't lived right. They've been eating the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil. Now, before, when they only ate of the tree of life and other things of the garden, they had no fear. They didn't see themselves. They didn't see the other person naked. They saw the other person beautiful. And they were not in a state of sin either. They were in a state of innocency. Now, this is a hard saying, but don't forsake me. Like those who had, Jesus said hard sayings, and they forsook him. He said, except you eat my bread, eat my flesh, and drink my blood, you cannot have life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they left him, and from that day on, they did no longer follow. So don't leave me, because this is God's word. It's a hard saying, but you listen to it. See the truth, and don't see the impossibility of it, like the Pharisees did at Christ's time. They saw the impossibility of what he was saying and left him. They should have seen the truth that he was saying and kept with him. So don't look for the, if you're looking for the impossibility, if in your heart you say, oh, that's impossible, this should be so. If you're looking for the impossibility, then you'll leave because you can't see. People you've been looking at and judging the past few weeks, and you know you don't see those sins. You have no desire to see those sins. You have no desire to rebuke them. You come at a brother, here's a brother you've been turning your head wide and wide, and all you want to do is throw your arm around him and love him. You look over at this one, you know that he's not walking right, but you don't even see that with your spiritual eyes at that moment. You don't even care. There's nothing inside you about it. You're in a new position. Yes, you sense that they're not there. Yes, you know what sin is. It doesn't mean you don't understand what sin is. But you're not seeing it with your spiritual eyes. You don't care about it. It has no impact on you. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We say, "I'm determined to know all things. Give me all the nitty gritty. What did they do? Tell me. Did you heal? No. Tell me. Did you heal what they did? I am determined to know everything." Then what did they say? What did they do? "I heard something over there. What's the problem?" What do you mean, what's the problem? What do you care what the problem is? "Well, I don't know what the problem is." Well, praise the Lord for it. Why are you asking what the problem? Why do you want to know? What business is it of yours? Tell me all about the things you did wrong. That's not the spirit that you have when you're walking in the spirit in the heavenly places. I want to tell you, when you see a people that are walking in the heavenly places and walking in the spirit and full of the glory, they're not around saying, "Then what did he do?" You come up to them and say, "Do you know what he did?" He just said, "Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you." He didn't care about what they did. And you bow them and you shake his arms and say, "Do you know what he did? He did this horrible deed." He'll say, "Oh, bless his heart. Go pray for him. Go love him to do that. Oh, hallelujah." See, your attitude's different. Your heart's different. You're not saying, "Oh, I'm going to quit then. He did that. He did that, so I'm going to quit." You go up to him. See, you know he has faults with you. You see, he is with me. Oh, bless his heart. Where is he? "Oh, brother, I love you. Brother, listen, don't. I just love you, brother. I didn't want to hurt you. Forgive me for everything." And yet himself, he didn't know, having the slightest idea what he did. He could care less. He just loved them. He'd been eating of the tree of life. So the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now, if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, and had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now this is going to help some of you. He would have seen the same thing, but in a completely different light. He would have had revealed knowledge that they were without clothes, but he would have known that his life was hid in God. And they would know that there was no way to change their state. And they would rely on God's direction and on God's grace. And they would be in a complete peace about it. They would look. They would see they don't have clothes. But they're not going to struggle and worry about it. Nothing that we can do about it. We're just going to rely upon Him. Whatever He tells us to do, we'll do. Relying on the grace of God. Not worry about it. They would have seen the same thing, but it would have looked entirely different to them. As we gain knowledge, we immediately began to set about to use our knowledge to hide our nakedness. And we begin to sow fig leaves about us. But these fig leaves always wither and drop off. Our religion of works, which is what the leaves are, covers us. We have religion of works. We say, "Well, brother, I have eaten the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and therefore I know where my sins are. And I've been studying them, and I've been working on them. And I've sowed all kinds of coverings, and now I've got them covered. And now that I have covered all my weaknesses, by my determination, I get another row on there, my commitments, and buy this and buy this and buy this. And brother, we got strict rules, and we don't do anything. We got blinders on both eyes. We walk out so we might not see women unless after them. We keep our heads down so we won't see them. And we keep our hands tight so we won't touch them. And we keep our mouths sealed so we won't say anything bad. And we have all these safeguards. And we get ourselves covered, so bless God we don't sin. But we're looking out the rest of you, and you're not covered, and you're naked. See? That's what we're doing. God wants to use the Lamb of God to cover us, not the fig leaf. Now I want to ask you a question. Where did Adam and Eve get the fig leaves? From the garden. Brother, I got right from the wood. Oh, absolutely. You got it right out of the garden. That's where the fig leaves came from. Of course you got it out of the garden. We know you got it from. I got scripture for it. Oh, of course you got scripture. Adam had leaves for it to cover his naked. Right from the garden he got it. God made him too. But it's God's job to cover us. We are to look at one another. We are to look at one another's spiritual nakedness in innocency and see nothing. Like Adam and Eve at the beginning. They looked at one another's spiritual nakedness and they saw nothing. They didn't see anything that was disturbing. What we see, we are. Now this is common to all men. Whatever you see, what we see, the problems in other men, we are. Because it's common to all men. So you're looking out and you're seeing, he's critical, he's weak, he's this way, he's that way, that's the way man is. That's what you are too. Well, I don't do that. No, you do two other things instead. We don't all do the same, but we've all got nakedness. We think all these things are common to all men. And so we're putting on and say, oh, look at him. He's got skin and he's got nakedness. Well, so have you. We've all got it. It's common to all men. We must see the other person naked, but innocent through Christ. They are innocent through Christ. In their state of nakedness, they're innocent through Christ. Adam and Eve were not sinning when they were in the garden walking with nothing on. They were innocent. Now, when you eat of the tree of life, you know what happens? First of all, you get your eyes off of one another. Secondly, you don't hide from one another. They hid from one another. In the garden, they separated them, and they hid, see? We're naked. They got their eyes on one another, and then they separated themselves one from another. That's the vision. And when you eat of the tree of life, you won't be getting your eyes on each other, and you won't be hiding from one another. And you won't be hiding from God. And you won't be judging one another. And you won't be judging self. But you'll see God walking in the garden, speaking to your heart, and wanting to fellowship with you. You'll trust Him for direction in your life. Knowing you started from the earth of the ground, knowing you're naked and nothing, naked I came from my mother's womb. You know you came with nothing to start with. But you're trusting God to clothe you, and lead you, and guide you, and direct you. And you'll walk innocent in Him. Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who eat of the tree of life, and not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who walk after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. Well, I'm on the last lap. Values change when we continue eating of the tree of life. If you continue to eat of the tree of life in the Spirit, I mean you're in the Spirit now. You're relying on the Lord. You're not in this knowledge of good and evil, but you're now walking with God in the Spirit. Your values will begin to change. Other people's nakedness will not be so important to you. It will not be the thing that will eclipse your life. Our fellowship and with God will be the important thing. Our life with God will be everything. You find a person walking in the Spirit, it isn't the sins of every individual that's important to him. It's the life in the Spirit and the walking with God that's so important with Him. Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So why do we as ambassadors and extensions of Christ go about to condemn the world? Since He came not to condemn, but to save, then why don't we take the same attitude and come along not condemning, but saving? Am I right? Now, this is not to say that Jesus never corrected anybody. It's not to say that the apostles didn't. It's not to say that the pastors shouldn't. This is not what it's saying. Don't make that out of it. This is another truth. This is the truth worth the truth. God still has a government. And Jesus came and He did bring correction. Although He came not to condemn the world, but to save. And there is in the government of the church needs for correction. And we do see and understand by the Spirit of God problems. And we do see with the natural eyes problems, and they must be corrected. It's not to say that. I'm talking about now as individuals, as in the garden. Those who are walking here as individuals. God said, judge not, lest you also be judged. Why do not judge one another any longer, He said in Romans. It is not our job to judge one another, I'm talking about. Body ministry is not judging. The government has that unhappy job. All right, now, God is not interested in leaves. What are leaves? What is man interested in? What are all the leaves he's interested in? He's interested in how full he can get his pews. He has a board on the wall, 365 last week in Sunday school, record attendance so much, and so many this time in Sunday school. Man's interested in full pews. God's interested in people who are willing to walk with God. Man is interested in big meetings. All going to have big meetings, big banners, and big names, big doings. Oh, we're going to have so-and-so speaker and so-and-so speaker. They don't say, God's going to be there. No, it's so-and-so and brother so-and-so and reverend so-and-so and big meetings and big to-do and lots of deals and lots of manifestations and programs. A lot of self-effort leaves. But God is interested in the Spirit of life, from the tree of life, Christ. He wants to see what life you've got in you. He wants to see that love that issues forth, that life that's growing, that growth, that continual growth in the knowledge of God that takes you more and more into a perfect man, become more and more like Christ so that you are nothing. And He looks down and sees Himself reflected in you. And He sees that growth being changed from glory to glory into the image of God. To see that perfection, to see His heart reaching out into those that are lost and hungry, to see Him ministering to others with a heart that cries when they're crying, and a heart that it rejoices when the people of God are set free. He wants to see a people that move in the Christ life. He could care less about all the paraphernalia that man brags about. The tree of life must be the center of the garden, the Word of God, our doctrine. Must be the tree of life, not the elementary doctrine only that Christ died for your sins, which is, and rose again for your justification, but that life that flows from Him after you are in Him. Now I want to read you, and I'm very close to being done, chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I want you to notice that they hid among the trees of the garden. This is what fallen Adams are doing today. They are, when the voice of God comes, what is the Spirit saying into the churches? They hide among the trees of the garden. Brother, they got scriptures. They're arguing against the voice of God. There's a tree over here. We're going to hide in this tree over here. There's another tree. Here's another good tree. Right over here, we're going to hide. And we got another tree over here among the garden. We're going to hide out behind this. And they won't face up to what saith the Spirit of the Lord. They got trees to hide behind, right in the garden. They feel so secure because the trees of the garden. And they're allowed to eat of the trees of the garden. And see, so they're feeling thrown away. Now, remember, let's look at verse 11, this last verse. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? I want you to remember that Adam's and Eve's knowledge, and guilt feelings stemmed from the deceit of Satan. Our knowledge of good and evil and our guilt feelings stems from the deceit of Satan. We've eaten of the wrong tree. Don't see yourself walking in flesh. See yourself walking in the innocency in Christ. Now, this cannot be done. You see, but I can't do it. I know it because you're not eating of the tree of life often enough. It can't be done unless you're walking in the Spirit and have a life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. We call it life in the Spirit because you're eating of the tree of life. Now, unless you spend time, he that worships him must worship him in spirit. Unless you have a spiritual worship, unless you do something, going to church is external. You understand that? Singing is external, and testimonies, everything's external, except it reaches the heart. And if it's being done with the heart, and there is that worship and giving of spirit, of self to God, then there is eating, partaking of the tree of life. His life is being infused in you, and you're being built. You're being built. You're being changed. It's building the cells of your spiritual body into a strong spiritual man. Not the intellect. We are only seeds that are dropped into Eden to die so we might bring forth fruit, not leaves. Fruit is what he wants on the trees. In conclusion, let me just make this statement. You have to understand how I mean what I say today. I hope you don't run off and say that's preposterous and you can't see what I'm saying. But what I am saying essentially, and perhaps we pray the Lord will cause me, give me an expanded revelation of the focal point we led up to. I just led up to this point of that, you know. Perhaps he'll allow me to expand this and show us in more detail the life in the Spirit. How to enter into it, what it is, and what it really means. I hope that he will. Pray for me. Now, somehow then, there is this tree of life that we must continually partake of day after day after day. We must do it, or we will not have continual life, but we'll be always in a state of partial death. And we must quit eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Leave it alone. Because we don't have to know it by eating of it. We know what to do, where we are, and who we are by the divine revelation of God in the Spirit because we eat of the tree of life. When God said, Adam, don't eat of that tree, he wasn't leaving Adam in the dark. He wasn't leaving him without direction and understanding. All he had to do was do what God said to do. All he had to do was, by faith, whatever the Lord said, he didn't have to have that knowledge by investigating it. It was true, all right. He knew the truth. He found out that he had done wrong. He found out various things, but he didn't have to. All he had to do is not look at those things. He had to be in God and just walk with God, and he would have no need of that. God would direct his mind and his heart. We need to let the Spirit of the Lord direct our mind and heart instead of looking around with our own knowledge and seeing things. How many things?